chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14 is where we'll begin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're going to pray, and then we'll go on today and get started. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for opportunity to open your word now together and to read from it and to preach from it, and help us to hear what you'd have said today through your Holy Spirit, just me as a mouthpiece, but through your Holy Spirit and your word, and that we would be different than we came in. If there's someone here that does not know you spiritually, does not understand you as a saved born-again person, that they would understand salvation today. Thank you for the salvations recently. Thank you for opportunity for baptism next week. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to see blessings and encouraging things along the way. Help us to remember, as the boys just sang, that you want us to sing and praise you no matter what. And help us to be a praise and a worship of you in our lives and everything we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, again, it says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I want to, first of all, point out the fact that all mankind has a need. And the need is that they need to change. Humanity has a problem. And that is that we're all dead. Humankind is dead. You might say, well, I don't feel very dead. And others might say, I'd sure feel very dead. Regardless, we're all dying. We're all getting older. We're on our way to death. We're not getting younger, none of us. We're closer to death. In fact, you're having your near-death experience right now because you're closer than you've ever been. All right? We as human beings are dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Adam and Eve, thanks to them, we all now are born with the capacity and the ability and, unfortunately, the sin nature, and we sin. And then Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so mankind all has a need. You, we have a need to change. We need to change. Now, bad news is we can't change ourselves. Many people have tried to turn over a new leaf or impress God with some way, even back to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, their first two sons. Cain tried to bring the fruits and vegetables of his own doing, of his gardening and what he had worked for, and he tried to bring those fruits and vegetables to God as if that would impress God, whereas Abel brought a lamb and offered a lamb as a substitution, as an atonement for sin. And that's a picture of all mankind today, because man is either doing one of those two things. Either man is trusting in themselves to get enough good works to earn God's favor, which will never work. Or they're recognizing the need for the Lamb of God. They're trusting in the Lamb and the atonement of the blood of the Lamb to save them and to pay for their sin. And that is the need that all man has. They need to change. And without salvation through Christ, that change will never happen. Secondly, what is the change that must happen? I've already kind of alluded to it, but we look here again in 2 Corinthians 5, and we see here in verse 16 and 17, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this is the change that needs to take place. The change that God does in me. Not the change that I do in myself, but the change that God does in me. Verse 16 is a little bit of a strange verse, but I want to explain it. I think once I explain it, you'll understand it's not that strange. Verse 16 says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." Well, what in the world does that mean? Of course you know people in the flesh. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what that means. It means that I used to know about Christ in my flesh. In other words, as a natural person. Not as a born-again person, which is a spiritual birth. So when he says flesh, he's just pointing out the fact that naturally speaking, there are people that know something about Christ. Let me just say it this way. A head knowledge versus a heart trust. I'm convinced, and I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm convinced that there's probably even people in our room today, and not because we have visitors, but there are probably people in our midst today that do not know Christ here, but might know something about him up here. I'm convinced that we have children that come to our children's programs, and they have even memorized verses, and we give awards for memorizing those verses. What a wonderful thing. We know we have children that can memorize dozens of verses. But it's just knowledge in the flesh. Can I tell you something? Knowing about Jesus is not knowing Jesus. Paul was a religious person. He said, "I knew about Christ, but when I first met him, I didn't want to believe he was him. I knew about him in the flesh." There are many people who are religious. There are many people who have done religious things and have lots of head knowledge. They know about him in the flesh, but that doesn't mean they know him. There has to be a change. And that change comes not through ourselves, but through Christ. It says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 goes like this, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves." Cain, you can't bring fruits and vegetables. That's of yourself. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, "For we who are saved are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That we become a new creature, created. Only one person could ever create, and that's God. We use that word a lot of times when we talk about an artist, but the truth is, an artist takes something and makes something out of it. Only God could take a nothing and make something out of it. And that's exactly what I was until I got saved, a nothing. And only God can create, as the word literally means. And it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. I'm so glad that God doesn't look down at the material and say, "Matt Furs, there's nothing there I can use. I'm not even going to try." And whether you're thankful or not, you should be, because there's nothing in you. You might think, "Well, I'm almost a Christian anyway. I'm so good." I suppose a lot of people, including Paul, think that or thought that. But what's the change? The change is that he makes us a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. This Paul, who was such a religious do-gooder and such an achievement of awards and accolades and accomplishments in his personal life, he says, "I count them as dung," he says. One of the hardest things to get over is realizing that good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. And conversely, bad people don't go to hell necessarily, just unsaved people. The thief on the cross, he's in heaven. Because he simply trusted Christ and in that few moments left of his life became a new creature. That's the change that has to take place. It's called born again. It's called a new birth. It's called a new life in Christ. It's not something that we can do. Nobody in here did anything the first time you were born. You didn't do it. And no one in here can do anything to merit new birth rather than just to believe and receive it. And so, how does this reconciliation happen? Well, verse 18 through 20 says, 21, it says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, to it that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Verse 20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ. Verse 21 says, for he, I'm going to turn on this screen again like I did a couple weeks ago. For he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how this reconciliation happens. Do you have that open? Thank you. That's how this reconciliation takes place. It's that verse right there. I love that verse. He, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the reconciliation. In Romans chapter 3, if you keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, and if you want to go over to Romans chapter 3, I'll read these verses. Romans 3:23, I quoted that one already. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a substitution, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, as Abel with faith in the lamb's blood back then, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It is not our righteousness that gets us to heaven. It is his righteousness that gets us to heaven. That is why the thief on the cross could be told, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the reconciliation that has to happen. That the justification, reconciliation and justification, I think if I'm not mistaken, those are kind of like banking terms. And you reconcile the records, you reconcile the bank statement, you reconcile the checkbook, you make sure that everything is in account and there's nothing left over, there's nothing in the red. That's how the reconciliation happens with Christ, is that we are reconciled because of him. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay, and I needed someone to wash my sin away. And Christ became my debt payer. And God was willing to make his own son to become the sin of the world, to be the representation of sin in my life, as the verse behind me says. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, if we believe and receive it, might be made the righteousness of God in him. So then again, 2 weeks ago, I showed this column and how that on one side I've got my sinful record. That's me. That's all my sin, just as a five-year-old. I'm not going to go into any details past that. But it's a filthy record of sin. On the other side, you have Christ's righteousness. Unfortunately, our screen is not wide enough to show you how white his righteousness is. But salvation is me understanding that he became and was willing to be the propitiation for us, for me, for all mankind, if they'll receive him. And one day I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me. And I received the gift of salvation. And God in his grace and mercy crossed out our names, so to speak. This is just my illustration. And changed places. God made him to be the sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made his righteousness. That's not fair and it's not right, humanly speaking, but it's the way God reconciles the books. Nothing over here was earned by me. Nothing over here can be earned by anyone. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you think you're a Christian because of yourself, you're not. Next Sunday, we're going to baptize a whole family. But that family already has received salvation. The baptism will be the outward expression to everyone else that they're a Christian. But I bring up baptism because a lot of people think that they are already on their way to heaven because somebody baptized them. Baptism does not make you righteous. Baptism simply is a symbol showing that you have been made righteous through Christ. So this reconciling is not something we can do for ourselves. It's only something we can receive from Him for ourselves. Now, number four, what evidence is there of this change? And I show you one other picture here. It's again the same thing. God made Him to be sin for us. Christ on the cross, taking my sin, and I receive His righteousness. That's amazing. That's why the song is written, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. So what's the evidence that this has happened? What is the evidence? Well, I think, first of all, you want to be baptized and to declare that. But what is the evidence beyond that even? Well, again, we look at verse 15 and verse 17. That He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. The evidence of salvation is you've got a different attitude. You've got a different goal in mind. Again, a lot of people think they're Christian, but they keep living unto themselves. It's hard to tell. I'll tell you right now, I am not the judge of who's saved and who's not. God is. But I have His word, and His word says that we not henceforth live unto ourselves. And verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. There's a new life in Christ. And so the evidence then becomes a desire to be what Christ has made me to be, and that is righteous in God's sight. And all of a sudden, when I sin, there's a grief and a grievousness in my heart because I know that was sin. Before you were saved, you could commit sin or say certain things, and it didn't bother you. Something could come out of your mouth, and it wasn't a big deal. But once you were saved, and you received the righteousness of Christ, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within the saved person. And I'm sure there are people that could raise their hand and say, I know exactly what you mean, Pastor, because after I was saved, all of a sudden it was like, oh, that's a bad habit. I remember years ago walking into Burger and Bun, and it was almost exactly this week, about 8 years ago. I walked into Burger and Bun in the evening, and there were two people sitting in there named Larry and Jean, but I won't tell you their last name because I don't want you to know who it is. But these two people were sitting in there, and they had been saved for just a few weeks, then baptized. And in that few weeks of their salvation, they were in that Burger and Bun, and I walked in to order some food, and as soon as they saw me, they had a smile on their face, and one of them said, you know, we were just laughing because we were talking to each other, and they'd only been saved a short while. And all of a sudden, I said a word, and I went, and we both realized, that's not right. But it never used to bother us. We've been married for a long time. But now we realize, that's not right. That might not be the best story in the world, but I'm telling you right now, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Henceforth, we don't live unto ourselves. I don't think I'm going to be misunderstood when I say this, because I think there's people in here that understand me. Do you not think that probably there's people, oh, all I got to do is pray a prayer? Bing, I'm saved. And guess what? That is all you have to do is pray for salvation. And yet at the same time, there are some people, it's kind of like the missionary in Vietnam said one time. He said, I have to be careful when I talk about Jesus, because the Vietnamese have all kinds of gods. And what the Vietnamese do is they take Jesus, and I present Him to them, and they just accept Him. They accept Him, But what they really do is they just add him to the collection of other gods they have. That isn't salvation. Can I tell you something? It's not just the Vietnamese. It's a little more sophisticated in America, but it's the same thing. We really have ourselves or something else as God, and we get a get-out-of-jail-free card from Jesus. I'm not God, and I can't fully even explain that. Because on one hand, I do believe that salvation is as simple and as easy as the thief asking for it on the cross before he died. And I believe that he was saved. But if there's nothing inside of you saying things are different, I would encourage you to think about that. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says it this way: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men can be saved if they would receive it. And then notice what the grace of God does in verse 12, Titus 2:12, teaching us. That's what the grace of God's doing if you're saved, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, if you have the grace of God, there is something inside of you that teaches you, I need to be doing this. Now, praise God, your performance is not how you stay saved. And your performance is not how you get saved. But friend, I mean this. Is there something teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Is there something that would evidence that the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore? The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to think, I don't think them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been... Look, I realize not everybody's change is as great as somebody else's change. But where's the evidence? I have to be careful in what I'm saying right now because I do not want to emphasize works as if that's what saves you. But henceforth, we don't live to ourselves. There's a change. I'm so thankful that that change isn't up to me to decide. It's my Heavenly Father who knows whether or not there's change or not. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful that, as in the case of the person, the father getting baptized next Sunday, he'd been saved for a long time, but been rebelling against it. I'm so thankful that God understands that and knows that. The difference is, I will say, according to what I read in the Word of God, is if you are a child of God who is rebelling and you're not obeying, he has spankings. He chastens. My dad used to spank me. He didn't spank me enough, but he used to spank me. But my dad never spanked my friends. My friend across the street, my dad never spanked him. My friend next door, my friends I had at church, my dad. Listen, I had friends that needed spanking. My dad never spanked any of them. You know why? They weren't his. And you know why God spanks some people and doesn't spank others? Because he only spanks his. Is there evidence of a change? Only you and God know that. But now I want to show you the rest of this in verse 17 and following. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God did a wonderful thing. 2,000 plus years ago, God sent a missionary to the world named Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, God in the flesh. And God reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ. And now, in verse 18, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I don't think I can fully give you the definition of an ambassador or ambassador. Someone who maybe lives or works or is at an embassy. But I think most of us understand enough about an ambassador to know that an ambassador is someone who is from a different country, living in a foreign country, and their job is to demonstrate and to portray the homeland to the foreign country. The ambassador's job is to exemplify and to demonstrate and to represent home. Jesus was the first one. He demonstrated heaven. And now we who are saved are ambassadors for Christ. Some of you have heard this before. I first moved in my home several years ago, over a decade ago, 15 plus years ago, and my dog would get out of the yard and wouldn't stay in the yard and would then go over and play with the other little dog. And the other little dog was a little fluffy. Well, I just call him Little Fluffy Dog. And my dog's a German Shepherd, but my dog was just wanting to have fun, wasn't interested in anything mean or ugly, but my dog was a German Shepherd. They looked mean. And the poor lady that was there at the time was walking Fluffy with her leash. My dog ran across the yard, shouldn't have done that, ran across the yard and started chasing little Fluffy around with the leash around her legs. And then she fell down sideways. And my dog began to lick her face while she was wrapped up, tied up, playing with Fluffy. It was totally understandable, but she called the pound and she said, that neighbor's dog attacked me and tried to kill me. And they called the pound and they came, and I had to pay, I don't know how, and I said, hey, I know that I'm wrong, my dog went across the yard, but I know my dog didn't attack her, my dog won't do that. But I paid the fine. I was kind of frustrated. Just call me and let me know, and I'll be glad to work on my dog. You don't have to do that. But you know what? That's fine. A couple weeks later, Fluffy was on my porch. It's revenge time. Something inside of me said, no, you're not. No, you're not. So something very unnatural for me, I picked up the phone and I dialed Fluffy's mother's number. And I said, Fluffy is here. You need to come get Fluffy. And she came and got Fluffy. And I wanted to say, last week we went to the nursing home and had our service, and there was that lady. My dog's been gone a long time. Her dog's been gone a long time. But you know, that lady comes to our service. And one day, a year later, she called me and asked me to come and pray with her husband. And I witnessed to her husband, who wasn't a Christian, and he got saved. That's worth more than getting revenge over Fluffy. But you know what? The Holy Spirit of God knows all that. And we have to listen, and we have to remember, as much as I want revenge, as much as it doesn't seem fair, you're an ambassador for Christ. Your job is to represent me. I told you a brag about me a minute ago. Can I tell you, there's a lot of stories where I wasn't a very good ambassador. I wasn't a good ambassador. In verse 18 it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. When I finally started to mature and grow up as a Christian, and I'm still maturing, but when I finally started to mature and grow up as a Christian, I realized something. I'm not the only one on planet Earth that needs reconciled. I'm not the only one on planet Earth that Jesus died for. And I have a ministry. As an ambassador for Christ, I have a ministry, and that ministry is to see other people reconciled to God. Now, that verse 19 says, he's given us the word of reconciliation. Not only does he give me a job to do, a service to do for him, and that is to minister to other people, but he's given me a word to do it with. You see, as ambassadors for Christ, everything that we do is really a mission to reach the world. Our church owns some vans. Those vans cost money. We just spent several thousand dollars just getting them repainted. Those vans always have maintenance. You know why we own those vans? Because there are children who need a ride to church because maybe someone wouldn't bring them if they didn't have a ride to church. And so they get a ride to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we have something called Sunday school. And by the way, it's not just for children, it's for all ages. And on Wednesday, we have something called Anchor Club. And in the summer, we have something called Vacation Bible School. And then we also have camp, that's Bible camp. And then we have youth activities as well. And we use those vans a lot. But the purpose of those vans is because we have a ministry. And our ministry is to see other people reconciled to him. Now, we could spend more money on paved parking. And we could do other things with our money than have a van route budget. But pavement doesn't go to heaven. But people do. So the budget needs to be more about the ministry than about ourselves. We have a hope ministry that we just started, Hope for Addictions. There are lots of people, including us in here, that have addictions. Our desire is to reach people with this ministry. But you know what? We all know this. Our ultimate goal is not just to help someone get over an addiction, but to show them Jesus Christ. The addiction's really just a symptom of a greater problem. And they need to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday mornings, we've been putting together scriptures for several years, and we have these John and Romans, and sometimes they're printed in language we can't even read, like French. And we put these things together, we cull it, and we tear them apart, slide them together, put them together, staple them, and the stapler's not working right, and so poor Joe Cook has lost all his hair trying to fix the stapler, and it's just, and then eventually we've sent out thousands of John and Romans all over the world. And we bought the staplers, and we bought the cutters, and we bought the press, all the stuff that goes with it, and the folder and everything like that. Someone else prints them, but we put them together. And we do all that. You know why we do all that? Because we have a job to do. See, last week I mentioned it to you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our job is to be a missionary and to help other missionaries. We have a ministry, and we have a word of reconciliation. And frustrating sometimes, we have children that will come for a while, and then after a while, they'll stop coming. Oh, that's frustrating. It's really frustrating when sometimes the parents will put a monkey wrench in it and say they can't come anymore. And I don't know for sure why that is, but I think sometimes children come home with the joy of Jesus in their heart to grumpy parents. And that joy is making them more grumpy. You can't go there anymore. That happens. And it's always a heartbreak when all of a sudden we can't pick up so-and-so anymore, or they stop riding the van. On the other hand, this morning, there were two boys that didn't ride the van. But the reason why they didn't ride the van is their mom and dad got saved, and their mom and dad brought them to Sunday school. That's encouraging. That's a blessing. But whether we see the results of what we're doing or not. We just have a ministry. And Jesus didn't see immediate results of some of the things he did. And there was times where he fed 5,000 and then they all left him in the next chapter. They were gone. It's our ministry. It's our job. It's what we do. And that's why we have a missions theme and a missions emphasis coming up. Because not only do we have a need in Custer County and South Dakota and the Black Hills, but there's a need around the world. And we have opportunity to give of our resources to missions. And so for years, I, as well as many others, have participated in the idea of supporting missionaries. And we mentioned about auctioning off those eggs a little bit and giving it to missions. But you know, wouldn't it be awful if your life and your support was based on whether or not someone auctioned off eggs, as opposed to pledging a monthly promise? One thing I know about ambassadors, they're always hoping that the home base is strong and going to take care of them. In fact, less than a decade ago, we had an American ambassador where that wasn't the case. And as missionaries around the world, one in Iceland, I don't know if there's any Walmarts in Iceland. Missionaries in different parts of the globe that we have an opportunity to help support, the worst thing they can hear is, well, Mountain View Baptist Church in Custer doesn't exist anymore. Or times are tough and so they don't have it anymore. So that leads me to the last thing. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We work together. So he said to the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach, baptize, and teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And we work together, the missionary and the home-based church works together to reach people with the gospel. Not everybody drives the van. But praise the Lord, there's funds to have a van. Not everybody is collating on Wednesday morning, but praise the Lord, there's funds for it. Not everybody's going to Iceland, but praise the Lord, there are people who are dedicated and purposed to give. I don't think our church is doing as much maybe as we could, and certainly not as much as other churches I know, but I know that we give around $40,000 to $50,000 a year to missionaries. It's just what we do from our own pocket. We just pledge it and we give it. And we're working together. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing. This young couple that just got to Iceland, they just got there. But what a wonderful thing when you get letters from different missionaries that we have around the globe and you hear about what's happened and how this person got saved and this person got saved. And this I was just reading Brother Bill's letter and he went in India last week. And in India, they went to a tribe of people who barely even have clothes and they're reaching them with the gospel and adopted children and orphanages and giving them the gospel and helping them with needs that they have. And you know what? We have a part in that. We're working together. You and I aren't going to India, but he is on our behalf. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. What does that mean? They had a great trial of affliction, and yet they were still liberal in their giving. Verse 3, for to their power, yea, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They begged us to take the gift, and we felt bad because we knew how needy they were, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And then it dropped down here for the sake of time. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, he says to the Corinthians, he says, follow the example of the churches in Macedonia and see that ye abound in this grace also. Because giving is a grace. He says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion for the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 20 years ago this month, this church lost their pastor. I was not here. There are a few people with real gray hairs that were here. I want to say to you publicly, thank you for staying here. You went 6 months without a pastor from March of 2003. You went 6 months without a pastor. This building wasn't here. There wasn't all that stuff here. But because there were people that said, you know what, we're going to pray that God will give us another pastor and keep the church going. There are a few in here that were here then. But you know what? Eventually they did get another pastor. And the church did start to grow again. And the missionaries went from 4 or 5 now to 40. You see, you have a ministry. And you're a part of that. And so don't ever underestimate the value of what you do. And what we can do is we can look at the price of fuel, and we can look at the cost of property taxes, and we can look at all the things and say, woe is me. But my understanding is, compared to the rest of the world, even the poorest Americans, pretty well off. And it says in verse 15, henceforth we don't live to ourselves. And oh, by the way, you don't need to raise your hand, but I know there's a bunch of people in here that since the last 20 years, God has saved you. There's some young adults in here that used to get picked up in the van, and now you're young adults. And we work together in this mission, in this ministry. Learn to grow in the grace of giving. And notice verse 5, the secret to giving is to give yourself. This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And then chapter 9 and verse 6, and I'll just stop with this, but chapter 9 verse 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I believe this with all my heart. I believe that there are people in Custer, South Dakota, who went to church in Custer, South Dakota, who faithfully served the Lord in Custer, South Dakota, and remained faithful to him right there. And then when there was missions offering or there was something to do, they did it and they sacrificed and they went without. And they said, you know, we can go without this and we can go without that because we have a ministry and we want to see other people reconciled to God. And we know that God would have us to do that. I do believe that one day up in heaven, you're going to meet people from Iceland. And you're going to meet people from South America and South Africa that you've never met on planet Earth, but they're going to come up to you and say, you supported missionary so-and-so, and you supported missionary so-and-so, and did you know my family got reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to talk about an awesome heavenly meeting. That's God's way. And you and I, we individually, we look at our little bit we got in our pocket and we say, it's not going to do anything. No, but collectively it does. And I want to encourage you. I do not want to pressure you. It says, as he purposeth in his heart. But I want to encourage you to ask God to show you, would he have you to do something for others We're not talking about this church's budget for this church. We're talking about missions for others. I know God wants me to, and I have done it and will continue. And I'm encouraged not just by the letters we get from overseas. I'm encouraged by families who get saved right here at home. What a blessing. I'm encouraged by young ladies who walk into church today and bless my heart, who used to be young girls and now young ladies coming to church. I'm encouraged by people who I look out in the crowd and I start to get teary-eyed because I remember the day they got saved. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that is the message now that we carry to everybody we know. You can be reconciled to God. You can be born again. Your sin can be paid for and forgiven, and you can start over in a new life in Christ. You don't have to live under this guilt and this burden of sin. You can be reconciled to God. And every one of us that are saved, we know this is true. It's because somebody else did it for us. Somebody else followed Jesus' example and became a missionary for us in some way or another. Today I want to encourage you with that. But before we leave today, I want to go back to the beginning of the sermon. When I showed you those two columns, when I showed you my sin versus his righteousness and how that he traded places, I have a question, and I mean this. Do you know that's the case for you? Do you know that if you died today, you'd stand before God in the righteousness of Christ? Or are you ready, are you unready and going to have to stand before God in your own self-doing? Because if I stood before God in my own doing, I'd be in trouble. But I will stand before God in his righteousness. Do you know that today? Because if you don't, you need to turn to him today and trust him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Would there be anyone say, Pastor, I don't know if I am saved. I don't know that I've ever turned to Christ with the understanding that it is not my righteousness, it's his that saves. I don't know that if I died, I'd be in heaven today. Listen, I would love to, my wife would love to sit down with you and talk about salvation. Would there be anyone at all? Would you raise your hand up, wave at me and say, that's me, Pastor, I need to talk with you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone at all? And as was said then later, if you know that you're saved, what's your ministry? How are you being an ambassador for Christ? Who are you helping to support? What are you doing with it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to meet together today. Thank you for opportunity to be reminded in our confusing, self-centered life. The big picture is to just serve you and to represent you and be ambassador for you. To recognize a ministry of reconciliation. To use the word, the scripture, to recognize the importance of representing the homeland to this lost and dying world. To support other ambassadors who are going to places we have never been. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to be challenged and by faith obey you and what you'd have us to do. Help us to be increased in our ability to support others. Thank you for what you've done in the lives of people in this room. Lord, help us to understand the importance of just being selfless and following your example. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.